copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
We have one question that we're going to be looking at this afternoon, and I think it's a wonderful question. Like so many things that Scripture speaks to about our own lives, there's never-ending possibilities. There's always room for growth. The question is, how can we grow in our openness as individuals, and how can we grow as a community of Christ so we can encourage one another well? So that's the simple question. And let me start this way. Let me start by establishing the biblical foundations of this, because it would be easy, I think, for you to think that this is a kind of American fad, where I don't think Americans are necessarily more open than most other countries in the world, but it can seem that way at times. And let's take a moment first before we get to the question itself: how can we grow in our own openness and lead our churches in openness? How can we encourage our churches in increased openness in relationships? Let's first sort of establish those foundations. Here's one way we could start. That everyone knows, not just Christians, but every human being knows that to be isolated, apart from relationships, is the worst of human misery. That's the worst. There are all kinds of pains in life, but to go through those pains in isolation of another human being, it intensifies the pain beyond what people are able to bear. Every human being knows such a thing. I would say that every human being in every culture, in every time in world history, also knows that the sweetest thing that a human can hope for is to be in a relationship where they are known by another person and they know another person. That is not just a Christian aspiration, that's a human aspiration. That is built in to who we are by way of God's very design. Our best of relationships are those where we can, well, we can put it this way, we can be ourselves. We can be open with the things that are on our hearts. And the other person is invited to speak openly, and they do. I think that's what everybody would say is a key feature of our humanity. What Scripture does is it goes deeper and it identifies why this is such a valued expression of our humanity. It's the way the kingdom of heaven was intended to be lived in. So let me give you just a few thoughts from how this kingdom of heaven works with our question in mind. It goes something like this. We have a God who, there's nothing to hide from him. He knows us full well. He knows us. We can go to all kinds of different places. Psalm 139 would be an example of this. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And now, granted, that could be threatening to be a sinful person and to be known by a holy God, but that's not the essence of this particular psalm. The essence of the psalm is this is a psalm of praise. You searched me, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. We have a God who knows us perfectly well, better than we know ourselves. But here's the curious feature to that. We might think that if God knows us perfectly, then there's no reason to say anything to him. However, in his kingdom, it's a very chatty kingdom. It's a highly verbal kingdom. And even though he knows the things that are on our hearts, he invites us, he beseeches us to speak openly to him. That's the way the kingdom of heaven is designed. And I think there are human analogies to that. This is my wife here, and the only woman in the room. So this is indeed the one and only. There are stories I know about my wife because I've heard them many times before. But one of my delights is, tell me that story again. You see what I'm saying? It's I know these things, but somehow to hear her voice such things is, there's something intimate about that. I feel as if I know her even better. And certainly we can take the very simple expression, I love you. We all know that it's implicit. It's our spouses know we love them, but there's something right and good about putting those things into speech and making them known with our words. What we're trying to do is we're simply trying to remind ourselves, this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord, He knows us and He invites us. He does more than invites us to speak. It is our pleasure and it is our responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. And this, of course, is only the beginning. We have a God who, He hides nothing from us. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't mysteries. There certainly are mysteries in the gospel itself that all eternity will not help us to plummet the very depths of them. But we have a God who reveals Himself openly to us. For example, He is the one who over and over again, He speaks of His love. He does not keep it hidden. The story of Hosea gets a lot of mileage for all kinds of reasons. But one way it's important, it is God Himself being open with His people, saying that when you are unfaithful, I love you. And my love will be enacted in a pursuit of you. Here is the Lord. The Lord Himself is open with us. As He invites us, He is open with us. He leads us in this kind of openness. And most prominently, He leads us in this openness of His love that He swears to us, that He promises to us over and over again. A kingdom where the things on our heart, things on God's heart, are available to us, and our hearts are available to Him. And there's more. Our God, as He chose to give up, to divest Himself of a certain amount of power, as He comes to us in Christ, He opens up His miseries to us. He speaks of His love, He speaks of His joys, and He speaks of His miseries. This is what you do in the kingdom of heaven. And as a result, it sounds right, it feels right when it emerges in our deepest, our best relationships, and when it emerges in the body of Christ. Psalm 22 would be the perhaps the premier example of that, where the Psalms of lament are ultimately the Psalms of Jesus Himself. He is the original psalmist. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here, this declaration of weakness, which we as men are loath to do. Here's the Lord speaking openly of His miseries to us as His people. And then when we get to John 15, the background is that there was one friend of God in Scripture, it was Moses. And what constituted him as being a friend was the Lord met with him face to face. And there was this back and forth in conversation of men speaking the things openly from their hearts to each other. There's one man. Abraham also was was mentioned briefly as a friend of God because he had this similar kind of intimacy. But then the word it's not used for the rest of the Old Testament. And so it's startling in John chapter 15 when Jesus says this. He says, greater love, you know the passage, has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, and you are my Moseses. You are my friends. You are the ones that I have met with face to face. And then he goes on just a little bit later in the passage, and he defines what it means to be a friend. And he goes this way, everything that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The very plans of God the Father are made available to you. And then he invites you to speak. The one who has opened his heart to you, which is largely what Scripture is, then he invites us to speak in return. And how do we speak? I guess the question is, what can guide us in this speech? And it would be the Psalms that guide us. How does he speak to us? And what do you talk about at the dinner table? That's what the Psalms are. He invites us to the banquet, and here's how you talk. Talk about your joys. Talk about the very best things in your day. What I'm doing is I'm taking some of the questions that lie right behind the Psalms. Tell me of the things that you're most excited about. Tell me why you have reasons to rejoice today. And then you have a God who rejoices with you. As he calls other people to rejoice with those who rejoice, it's an expression of the very character of God. As we openly share our pleasures, he enters in to those pleasures. The very author of the pleasures enters into the pleasures. What is the best thing? The second category would be, what are those things that are especially hard? And you, here again, you can hear the Psalms speaking about fears, speaking about enemies that are outside the nation, speaking about enemies that are actually even inside the nations. Speak to me the things that are especially hard in your life. And I guess the third category, which you find in the Psalms, but not quite as vividly, you find it more vividly in the New Testament. Speak of your temptations. Where are you tempted? Where does sin threaten to possess you? These are some of the things that we speak openly about before our God. Now here's what happens. Our relationship with God is a reflection of how we do relationships in the body of Christ. As we are open with our God and he is open with us, so we live this. This is the way we do our family. We speak openly with each other and we invite each other to speak openly. And even more than that, we speak our joys, we speak our hardships because, especially now, as needy people who were never intended to go it alone, now we have a body of Christ to whom is given the very Spirit of God. So now we have a community where the Lord works through this community, and we are needy before this community. We cry out to the Lord in our neediness and say help. We cry out to one another and say help. And we also say, enjoy with me, celebrate with me, but help me in the midst of the hardships of life. Help me in the midst of the temptations of life. This kind of openness is not as obvious in the Old Testament, but it's vivid when you come to the New Testament. And in the community of Christ is a true family. And the Lord now works especially through the Word and through people. That's how he meets us. So, This is what I'm trying to do, is I'm simply trying to establish that openness in the body of Christ is an expression of our God and His kingdom. It when we're growing in it, it is one of the paramount features of love. And we would expect that it is balm for our own soul. We would also expect that it would invite the world to come. That when the world enters a fellowship where there's that kind of emerging openness, we would expect the world to say, there's something right here. There's something profoundly human, where people are living not with masks, not covering up, but open with one another, needy before one another, sharing their hearts with one another. That's what we would expect. Our desire is to further approximate this particular dynamic of the kingdom of heaven in our relationship with the Lord and in our relationship with each other within the body of Christ. This is it's glorious, isn't it? This is what we have access to in the New Testament. It's just utterly beautiful. What the world wants to know and be known is also what the world fears the most. Because to be known by another person, then to be rebuffed, to be rejected, is one of the worst of relational pains. And so there are people who would want these things, but in hope for them, but see very few opportunities to do it. We want to be, in a growing way, that opportunity for the church and for the world. So, first thing I wanted to do is just remind us, this is why we consider being open in our relationships. Just another few quick questions before we think of some specific applications of this. Your sense of your own culture, your sense of your church, and your sense of yourself. A brief self-assessment here. With our culture, I think we can answer that fairly quickly. I know something about your culture, and I know it clearly. That your culture is a culture that wears masks, that is reluctant to be open with one another. And the masks can be your education, your finances, who you're married, what kind of how your children are doing, and on and on and on. But I know something about your culture. You wear masks. And I know that because that's the nature of every single culture in the world. The Asians, the older cultures, they have words for it. They have the word face. You have face to another person. It's how you appear to the world. You go to the New Testament culture, the culture of Jesus, and what was it? It was a culture of a showy display of personal wealth or something that would capture the attention of the world around it. That's what you did in Roman culture. If you had money, you put your name on as many things as you possibly could. Okay. That would be the way you could cover yourself up to the world. And you would be known as great rather than truly known and understood. So that's the way every culture is. Now I'll take a bit of a risk here. For those of you who are from previous Eastern Bloc countries, I suspect that what is normal in every culture, don't look at me, don't see me, don't really see me, look at my resume and look at these other things that I'm trying to beautify myself with. If that's in every single culture, even more in the old Eastern Bloc countries, because there, it seems to me there's a certain fear of being known that has a generation or two of momentum behind it, and those who have tasted of the old USSR, there was a certain fear in speaking openly to one another. So there's some countries, I suspect, that because of their histories, there are more fears in being open with one another. People who do it well, I don't think any culture does it especially well, but I think there is a gender that does it better than another gender. I think we'd all say that women seem to be more open with other women than men are with each other. My experience is limited, of course, but everywhere I've gone in the world, everywhere that has been the case. Women share their lives with other women, but they don't share their lives with their husbands, because they've tried to share their lives with their husbands and they've been rejected because of it. So they share their lives, they are known and knowing in relationships that are a little bit safer with other women. My experience, and one of the reasons I'm pleased to do this is it gives my wife an opportunity to talk to me later and say, here are the ways you need to grow in these things. I work as a counselor, and as a counselor, my privilege is for people to be known before me. It is such a privilege for people to be willing to talk about their joys, their sorrows, and even their sins, to be brought into that. It is an honor. Yet I still continue to be reluctant to share my own weaknesses, to simply ask for prayer. There is this residual maleness in me that says something about I am supposed to look strong. And strong means independent. Strong means self-sufficient. I can do it myself. And I find to this day to be able to ask others for prayer is as if I stutter it before it comes out of my own mouth. And what about you? What about you? How are you doing in sharing your heart with one or two? Maybe a specific question. Do you ask for prayer from other people? Do you ask for prayer from your spouse? And that would probably be the easiest way to assess our openness. Do you ask for prayer from your church? Do you ask for prayer from your small group? Again, here's a place where I'm looking forward to my wife speaking, because in small group, when I'm leading small group, I really enjoy hearing prayer requests from other people. But when it comes time to me, I say, well, it's getting a little late. I think it's probably about time for us to go now. And Sherry will write you down a few prayer requests for us a little bit later. How are you doing with these things? And here's what we know. See, this is not simply a convenient skill. This is how do we grow in imitating the culture of God's kingdom. And here's the somewhat frightening observation that if, like me, you tend to be a little reluctant to share yourself with other people, most likely the same thing is happening in your relationship with the Lord. What we see through Scripture is what happens in our relationship with the Lord is expressed in our relationships with other people. If you love Christ, you will love other people. And then we can look at it the other way around. If you love other people, it is an indicator that of your love for the Lord. It's the way life works. If you are reluctant to share yourself, I am guessing that in your own time of prayer, there is not a lot of, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on my soul. So how are you doing? And how is your church doing? Now, you don't have to answer that yet, but that's, we want to you know, for the question to be meaningful to us, we want to address it to ourselves first. Then from there we can be thinking about how can we contribute to a different level of openness in the body of Christ. Notice how this works. A friend of mine, he sends out an email to probably six different people. And in this email, he says, I'm undone. I am simply undone. He has three different children, and one of his children simply hates him. She has left the home, and she simply does not want any contact with her father. And he is undone, of course, by this. Now, if it was my child, I don't know if I would send out an email saying that my child hates me. I don't know if I would. I don't know if I would be desperate enough to let other people see, because what are people going to think? What kind of father am I that my child would hate me? You see how it's subtly, it can be damaging to my reputation. But here's a man who was saying, help, help, and in some ways, is there anything more human than that? Isn't that, in some ways, isn't that the pinnacle of wisdom? Isn't that the pinnacle of our responsiveness to God? What is faith? Faith is saying, help, I am inadequate in myself, and all I can do is trust in you. That's an instinctive kind of openness of soul. Well, that's all this man did. He said, help. He said, help, but would you pray for me? And along with that, he invited us, if you see things, and we've known this man for a while, if you've seen things in the way I've parented my children, please, I beg of you to speak to me about these things. Well, you get an email like that, what happens? Well, the two things happen at least. One is, it's just an email, but it... Can you see how it brings a body of Christ together? Can you see how my relationship with this man changed as a result of this email? We had a certain friendship and community, but in him willing to share his soul, what do? You share your soul, it's this honor that you show to another person. You are my beloved friend. So it changed our relationship. It's watch how it goes. It goes like this. And typically, whenever relationships go like this, you're witnessing the Spirit at work. Because naturally, we tend to splinter apart. But an openness of soul tends to draw us together. That's one thing that happened. It's as if I loved him more. And not only that, it was an invitation for me to speak from my own heart to him. And it was an inspiration for me to speak my heart to others, as I had witnessed the blessing of a person who entrusted these matters of his heart to us. It inspired me to do the same with others. Isn't it striking how it's just one email. That's all it was. And I suspect you have had similar situations. Think of the small groups that you've been in. And Sherry and I are in a small group, and like a lot of small groups, our prominent prayer request is for health, for our own health, for the health of children and friends and family. It's not the only thing we pray for, but that's a common thing that people pray for in groups. And so we were praying for different things. And then there was a woman in the group. She talked about her love for her sister. And it was a sister who had just come to Christ. And And she was living in a situation where she was highly vulnerable. There wasn't a church community. And so from a large difference, from a large distance, the sister who was in our small group is trying to pastor and care for her in love her sister, which is at the other side of the country. And she began to weep. She simply began to weep. And all of a sudden, as you can imagine, everything changed in the small group. No longer were they simply sanitary prayers. Could you pray for health and healing? All of a sudden, you watched the things people asked for. They were a little bit more important. They were the kinds of things that we might not always talk about. It's as if her comment, it reminded us of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. This is where you can speak about the hardest things in your heart. This is the community of Christ with whom you can be open. So that's what we're after. How are you doing in this? No doubt, like me, there are ways that you can grow in the way you open your heart to the Lord, in the way you grow as a psalmist, and in the way that you grow before others. Oh, by the way, just one more reminder of how what happens in our relationship with the Lord is dispersed in our relationships in the body of Christ. If the Psalms is our prominent proof text for this kind of openness, the Psalms have all kinds of different levels or layers to them. One is, this is God himself being open with his own heart to us. This is Jesus himself in his weakness opening his own heart to us. That's one. A second, it is us speaking our own hearts to the Lord. Yet we remember that the Psalms, though it's permitted that we speak them in our closets before the Lord, that's not their intent. The Psalms were spoken in the community. They were community rejoicings. They were community laments. So implicit in every psalm is we are speaking these things to the Lord and we are speaking these things to other people. And there are times in the midst of one psalm, the object changes. In one verse, we're speaking from our hearts to the Lord. In the very next verse, we are speaking to one another. You can see this in the psalmist. They have that sense. What happens in our relationship with the Lord, it works its way out in our relationships with each other. So the Psalms are community events. They're laments that we speak to each other, enacting this openness that God has intended in his kingdom. How do you want to grow in this? Let me ask that question first. And then how we can grow in a way that is a benefit to our church and in other ways we can lead our church. For me, I don't know if you have anything you want to say now. My wife hates it when I ask her things in the midst of I won't even ask you. I'll ask you later. But anyway, just make a note of it. It's in our relationship, for example, I know she prays for me. And so I don't feel like I have to say it. You see what I'm saying? Since I know she prays for me, I don't have to ask her to pray for me. That's cheating. That's not the way. That doesn't comply with the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Because there's this, we have this mind, our minds are working together and she knows the things that I need. In the kingdom of heaven, you put it into speech. That's what you do. You take the implicit, what might be common knowledge, and you put it into speech. One of the ways I would like to grow is simply to say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Do you see the difference? I know she prays for me, but do you see the humility, that is necessary and the gift that it is to her for me to simply ask that particular question. It's saying, I need you. I need you. That's part of this largeness of soul that we want to grow in and we want to see our churches grow in. So let me ask you the question. How do you want to grow? I'll talk over your answers for now, but I'll come back to the question. Think of small steps. If you're a preacher, a teacher, to simply ask somebody in your church to pray for you before you preach. So what is it? It's prayer is, there is this openness and neediness. It's saying, I cannot function as an independent person. I need you. Would you pray for me that this word would speak to my own soul as I pray that it does to yours? So you simply ask for a prayer. Could you imagine if you do texts or emails with your churches, could you imagine sending a text to the church and saying, there's a passage that I am struggling with and it hasn't spoken to me. It hasn't moved me. And I do not want to preach until this has moved me. Could you pray for me today that this would move me? Do you see, it's just ordinary. It's just normal kinds of stuff that we should be doing in the body of Christ. But you know what's going to happen when somebody gets that text? They're going to say, oh, that's what we're allowed to do in this community. It's you are establishing different rules for the culture. And you're saying, we don't simply play it safe and nice. We know, of all people, that we are needy people. And we speak from our hearts the hard things and the bad things because we need each other. One of the first sermons Sherry and I had from a particular pastor who was very influential in our own lives, he spoke about, this might seem like a small thing to you, in the course of the sermon, he spoke about how he sinned against his wife by not listening to her. Now, on one hand, you can see he chose to speak of a sin which wouldn't be a necessarily highly embarrassing sin. Even though all sins, there should be a certain shame in all sin, but there are some sins that we share together. And he was sharing a sin that he suspected that there are a lot of other men who could have said the same thing. But for me, it was stunning. It was stunning. This is what we can talk about in this community. We can even talk about our sins in this community. Now, we all know we're sinners, but we tend to keep it quiet. If you don't talk about my sin, I won't talk about your sin. And here was the pastor just speaking of ordinary sins and asking us to pray for him. And it wasn't the only thing that attracted us to that church, but it was a prominent thing that attracted to us. And it was true. What we saw on that Sunday morning was characteristic of the congregation. This was a group of people with whom you could share your hearts. The good things, the hard things, and even the bad things, the sinful things. Thoughts before we go on and continue to think about how we can encourage our own churches in these things. How do you hope to grow? I'll give you one other one. Thinking about my relationship with my wife again. For me, there's a difference between being nice and being open. Being nice, sure, how was your day? And good. But open, for me, typically, it demands a certain amount of work. It demands me asking myself the question, what have been the best things in today? What have been the hardest things today? What are the places where I struggle? Where are the places where I would like her to pray? It, it's Those kinds of things do not come automatically. For me at least, it takes a certain kind of effort to recognize, oh, this is what we do in the body of Christ. Yeah.
What would be your suggestion as a pastor is sharing something from your heart that is maybe not comfortable for you to share with believers? Do you advocate for kind of total openness with congregation, or you would save some things for another pastor that you know that you can be open, but he will understand in a better way because you're two pastors and facing similar things?
There's a lot of things you're saying in that particular question. I have a friend who wrote a book called Dangerous Calling. It's about pastoral ministry. And what he's advocating for in pastoral ministry is that pastors have someone with who they can share their own hearts. Someone. And it sounds so easy, but my observation, I just talked to somebody a couple days ago who desperately desired to do that, but he was willing to be open, but he considered in the church, no, there's nobody in the church. What about the community? What about other pastors in the community? No, there is nobody in the community, and he began to think of people who were hours away, even in different countries, with whom he could share. So your first question is okay, we want to be open. How do we do that? Do we simply share our hearts with the entire congregation, or does wisdom suggest that we are careful with whom we share our hearts? And I think most of us would say that there's a certain wisdom in that, and even though some people might argue for transparency as a great gift to the church, I think most of us would probably say we take small steps with our congregations. So the first question you're asking is there anybody in our life with whom we share our hearts? And the answer might be maybe, sort of, but it's hard to think of a person like that. That's what we're aiming for. And here we're praying, I think, according to the promises of God. Lord, teach me. Give me a relationship that where I can speak openly and invite another to speak openly. Now, sometimes it can be our own fears that keep us from doing such a thing. We have to grow in boldness. But that's one of the things you're identifying. The second is the wisdom in how do we speak openly to our congregations? And it's a great question, and it's a question I'm sure you've considered. And I think what you'll hear, you can probably tell from me, you're going to hear, just take those small steps. What would a small step be? And just asking prayer for a sermon, or it doesn't have to be simply bad things. It's talking about a delight that you just had. Telling a story about a conversation that you had with a neighbor that was, assuming that it can be public, that was just a beautiful conversation that where you could see the work of the Spirit. See, that's open as well. It's not just the bad things. It's the wonderful things as well. And saying these are things we talk about in the body of Christ. You will have other people, however, who encourage you to a certain kind of boldness, where they would say, when in doubt, speak it to the body. And what's the worst that could happen? People would say, oh, what? You said what? But you see, we have nothing to hide. we're people who are forgiven, and our hearts are laid bare before the Lord. It should be a small thing to be able to do that with another. So that's the spectrum, and it's a broad spectrum. And I think probably most of us would say, okay, we want to, it's not where we are in the spectrum, it's we want to keep growing on the spectrum. So what would be the next step in that kind of openness before our God and that kind of openness and inviting openness from one another. Yeah.
Another spectrum, I guess, or I would just be interested in your thoughts on the tension between accepting for who we are. So when someone opens up about a sin, then to really be able to communicate, we accept you and thank you for sharing this. If someone week after week, month after month, year after year, keeps basically staying at the same spot, how do we encourage them in toward change without losing the acceptance of expressing acceptance?
I understand what you're saying. What do we do when somebody confesses sin? And what you said is actually very is really brilliant too. If we have a church where somebody is willing to confess sin, That is a reason for celebration. If somebody is willing to confess sin rather than to be discovered in their sin. And so I appreciate what you said, where you said, what do we say in such a situation? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And given what you're saying, how can we pray? The next thing you're saying is what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because that's love. You know, when somebody is confessing sin and they're ensnared by it, we have to do something. So what are we going to do? That it seems like that would be the question. It's a partnership, which is showing respect. You believe the person has the Spirit of God. We are going to battle with this together, and the way we do battle with sin, we don't just pray and expect it to disappear. What prayer does is it empowers us to get into the battle, and we expect that it's going to be a battle. That's the God's norm for the way we deal with sin. So I appreciate what you're saying, and I think what you're identifying is a larger category of how there are two things we're considering. There are three things. How can we grow in our openness and invite openness? How can we pray, ask for prayer, and pray for others? How can the church grow in such things, where the church asks for prayer? That would be, let's aim for this. One person this week, we're going to ask for prayer. That would be an application of a sermon to grow in asking for prayer. But now what you're identifying is when people begin to share their hearts with us, that's when things can go bad, because we have all had experience of speaking openly to another person and somebody has trampled on our hearts. And they can do it in a well-intentioned way, but we make a decision at that moment, I will never speak my life to that person. So we know that that's going on throughout the church. One of the images that I found helpful here is, here's the kind of community that we're aiming for. A community, who are we? We're desperate people. We're needy people, and we're blessed people, and we're open people. This is the way we speak to our God. This is the way we speak to each other. But when we do it, when we speak that openness, it's as if we're giving this wonderful piece of fine china to another person. And when somebody gives us that piece of fine china, we have a responsibility to be very careful with this. And if we don't know how to be careful with the fine china, we ask them, could you help me to care for you well in the midst of what you said? What you said was very, very hard. And how can I help? How can I best help you? See, one of the nice things about being in the body of Christ, we don't have to be particularly smart and discerning. Humility leads to simply, how can I help? We don't have to have all the answers to how we help a person. But that's the other part of a congregation that's growing. How, when somebody offers their heart to us, how can we respond to it with humility, with graciousness, with thank you, thank you. Now, what is the best way that I can care for this fine object that you have given me? So that's You know, that's what we are all seeking to grow in as we contribute to the body of Christ, and also as you are leaders in the body of Christ and have opportunities to encourage these things in others. A few other ideas just to keep you thinking. In the course of a sermon, to encourage a congregation to do this. There's so many words that we use that we sort of understand them, and we use them all the time, but chances are not everybody understands the words. We use the word gospel in our church a lot, as we should. But if you would ask somebody in our church, what is the gospel, you would get a different answer from every single person. Another word like that would be the word faith. What does it mean to be a person of faith? I suspect for some it would mean that you blindly have to believe and then you jump off the cliff. Or you divorce yourself from all reason, okay, and you jump off the cliff. You just jump in the abyss and hope somebody catches you. There are all kinds of different versions of faith. One version of faith that we could offer to our congregation: what happens in our relationship with God will inevitably be worked out in our relationship with people. Let's practice this, we could say. Let's declare our faith in Jesus this way. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Let's endeavor each day for the next week to start our day simply with Jesus, I need you. What is that? That's an openness that is not trusting in ourselves, that is speaking from the depths of our souls. It's speaking of some of our deepest needs. Jesus, I need you. And what we're anticipating, again, as you consider what are wise steps, we are anticipating that this would be a step that would move to people being able to be more free in speaking with each other. Once you have sort of the rhythm of speaking openly of your joys and your sorrows and your sins and your desperation and your need for Christ to Him, it's going to be a little bit more natural for us to be doing that with one another. And as we do, here's what we expect. So what we are talking about is an expression of love. This is an expression of our closest relationships and our closest friendships. And this is our grandest apologetic to the world. This is the way that we speak most meaningfully about the glory of Christ in the most attractive way. For people to see, this is a community where we share our hearts with one another. And as we do, it's simply expressed in, let's pray. But we are seeking to care well. We're seeking to grow in skill for caring for the fine china of each other's lives. As we grow in those simple things, it's not surprising that the world takes notice. I'll just give you one version of that from a church we attended. The church would let out, and if it was a nice day, people would stand outside and they would talk. And they would talk a lot. They would keep talking. There was a person who was in our church one time who was a visitor. Never saw him before. When we asked, "Why are you here?" he said, "Well, I drive by the church every Sunday. And I drive by the church and I see all these people talking as if they care about each other. They're not just talking about the recent football game. They seem to really care about each other. You can see that they're engaged. You can see that they're responsive with each other." And then he said, "And then I would drive back an hour later and I would see there were these people talking with each other. They seemed to love each other, and they seemed to be speaking about things that were important. That's why I came." A guy who simply saw from a distance these things that we are obligated to grow in as individuals, and then to strategize how do we encourage our the family of Christ to grow in these same things. Question or two before we, or not a question or two, a response or two. Where do we go with such things? How do we grow in them? Yeah.
I'm curious about the limitations. It's good to have your wife here with you, and you can share with her, and that whole conversation is taking place. But when you're in the pulpit, or when you're speaking to about other people, it's not just your openness that's underlying, it's their openness.
That's a great question. You see, there's where wisdom has a particular expression in each person, and the expression in our own family is I used to, before I'd preach, sometimes I wouldn't think of illustrations until right before I preached, and so I'd be nudging my wife, is it okay if I talk about this? And one time I was going to preach, and I think after I preached, she said, just say whatever you want to say. So she gave me a blank check to say, and so I've trusted, I've held that against her ever since. So now I feel like I can say anything I want about our marriage, and she can do the same thing, because in her public teaching with other women, she'll raise our marriage, and I trust her with those kinds of things. You extend it to whatever you work out with your spouse.
Our kids gave you an opening.
Yeah, and certainly I think with most pastors to speak about children is very difficult, but our kids actually liked it when I spoke about them from the pulpit. So they were happy for me to speak as well. Maybe I just have an unusual family, but you know, what are we doing? If our wives and children are uncomfortable with that, what do? We don't do it. but we still. Well, how can we grow in that kind of openness with our spouse and child in our children? One of the things for men, for example, here with turning that corner from speaking openly to the Lord to speaking openly to one another, to challenge men to ask for prayer from their children. To try to tie it into Scripture. Okay, kids, I have a struggle at work. Could you pray that the Lord would slay my boss? I have a struggle. And my boss, he's a tough guy, but here's what I need. I need patience and kindness. The 1 Corinthians 13, I need patience and kindness. Would you pray for me? And as we would expect, all the teaching that you had done with your children over the last 5 years will be much less than what you just did with your children. Simply asking them for prayer, that is the one thing that they will probably remember for the rest of their lives. As they should, because they have seen humanity as it's intended to be lived out, and it was good to see a father who is willing to share his weakness with his children is a great honor for children. So I have permission to say anything I want. Other pastors don't have permission to say anything, and it's wiser for them not to say anything about their families. In which case, you can grow in that kind of openness with individuals, and then the question is, well, how can you, in both publicly and privately, grow in your openness to be able to say, this is what we can do in this particular community? And that's where it would go back to something such as asking for prayer for a sermon. Or asking for prayer for anything, and giving the congregation the help to be able to embed that prayer request in Scripture, so they know how, they know what Scripture to pray for us. So your question is a really important one. You know, how open can we be when other people are involved? And sometimes we can, and sometimes we can't. Any other thoughts?
Just reflecting on that for a second, I think that sometimes we can share maybe not the circumstance that actually was going on, like I was having a big fight with my wife, and, you know, whatever. But you can share the struggle that was the root of what was going on. Does that make sense?
Well, for example, for me, one of the things I share often is that time when we were away at on vacation, and we had a bit of a conflict. And in the conflict, I didn't have to say a word about you. The story was, I thought I was right, and I was right. And isn't it all about truth? And I was speaking the truth to you, and you didn't like it for some reason. And then it was that next day it was. The next day, the Spirit very graciously sort of nudges me, but did you love her? Did you love her? And I was just crushed by that. That somehow me being right seems so appropriate and so suited to what my wife needed. So a story like that would be one example where that has nothing to do with what you did or what you didn't do. These were the things that were going on in my own heart. And those things should be relatively easy to share.
You're always safe when you say for you that you were bad.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, it's always safe, and they're
it relates to everybody else in the room. Right.
And there are all kinds of stories to tell like that. You know, it's a never ending source of illustration. So, yeah.
Remark or just something to share that has helped us in our church in a small group is just a structured thing where everyone goes around and you share something you're mad about, something you're glad about, something you're concerned about, and something, I forget what the fourth one was, but where you have just sort of this, that's just...
See, just that question, even no matter how open people are with it, to ask that question, that's an imitation of the culture of the kingdom. These are the kinds of things that psalmists do as they speak from their hearts to each other. Thank you for that. I'll say one other thing, then I'll let you go. Please recognize it's sharing the good things, the hard things, and the temptations and sins. Those are the three general categories. One of the ways that you can enhance a community that's open is you rejoice with those who rejoice. That is also an expression of a heart that is open to another. A heart that is open says, you affect me. The good things in your life affect me. The hard things in your life affect me. And that too, sort of, it imitates that culture that we are seeking to imitate. Good to be with you.